How many of you absolutely loved math when you were in school? I mean, it just got you going. It melted your butter. You just loved looking at all the formulas. You loved the logic involved. You loved math. Now, let me see your hands. There's only a few, but there is something wrong with you. Well, I have two math stories back in high school days. First one was I had taken an algebra class, probably because it was required, and I did pretty well in the class, but I hated it. I didn't think it was anything I would ever use in life. High school kids, don't listen to me now. I mean, you should love math. You should be involved. Anyways, I hated it, but I still did okay in the class. Well, the time came for me to sign up for the next year's classes, and my counselor told me I had to take Algebra 2 and Trigonometry, and I said, no way. I didn't want to take it. I hated algebra. It wasn't required. I didn't want to take it. She told me I did so well in Algebra 1 that I needed to take it because it'd prepare me for college and college math, and this argument with her went back and forth a few days, and I realized I wasn't going to win, so I finally said, well, I'll take it, but if I'm failing by the first report card, you have to let me drop the class. She said, there's no way you'll fail, so okay. I went home and I told my mom the whole story, told her I was going to fail that class, but not to worry, because I was going to be allowed to drop it. And for the life of me, I don't know why my mom let me get away with that, but she did. So the semester started. I was failing the class when the first report card came out, and my counselor lived up to her word, and she let me drop the class. When I went to college, which Algebra 2 and Trigonometry was supposed to prepare me for, I took the CLEP test, and I CLEPed out of all math, so I didn't have to take one math class when I was in college. It was great. Oh, man. My second math story happened in my high school geometry class. It had all these weird formulas to figure degrees and angles and circumferences and all that stuff. Again, didn't seem like it was that useful to me, but I liked the teacher, so I wasn't complaining too much about it. One day we were given a test. The next day we were to go over the test, and there was this one problem, one formula that we were supposed to use to work the problem, and Miss Langford, the teacher, said something like, this problem must have been too tough because only one person in the entire class got it right. I'm lurking around to see who this math nerd was who made the rest of us look bad. And then she pointed at me and she said, Fred, you're the only one that got the right answer. Could you come up to the board and show us how you got that correct answer? Well, she knew I didn't cheat because nobody else got it right. So I go up to the chalkboard and I wrote the problem on the board and I'm trying to think what I'm going to say because I had no clue how to work the formula or even what formula I was supposed to use, even though I did get the right answer. Finally, I decided that honesty was the best policy, so I said, well, I just kind of looked at the problem, but I had no clue what to do. I had no clue what formula to use, so I just guessed what X equaled, put that number in, and what do you know? It worked. I have no clue how you determine the value of X. Well, that was not what she wanted to hear. She told me to go sit down. And never again did she ask me to explain how I got my answers. It was wonderful. So those are my two math stories. But all throughout the Bible, we see that math is an important part of the gospel. We see if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, there are going to be some things that need to be subtracted from our lives. Those things that make us unproductive in our spiritual lives. Those things that harm us spiritually. So subtraction is a big deal. And we're told if we're really all out for Jesus Christ, that might cause some division right within our own families. But if we use the gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit, he says it will multiply the fruit that will be produced. So I guess you could say math is an important part of the gospel. And Peter, in his second letter, which we started looking at last week, talks about the importance of addition. Those things we need to be adding to our faith if we want to be effective and productive as followers of Jesus. And if we don't know how to do the math, we will convince ourselves that the problems we're having to deal with are unsolvable. I have no doubt some of you right now are facing what you think is, and maybe others are calling, an unsolvable problem in your life. I'm thinking in particular about some relationship problems you're dealing with. And if the truth be known, you've already done everything you know to do. You've tried it all. Nothing's working. Nothing's getting better. You're tired of it all. And you kind of want to just throw in the towel and call it quits. You're at the end of your rope. You see no other option. It may be in your marriage. It may be dealing with a child who looks like an adult and he or she thinks they're an adult, but they are making such destructive decisions and choices. And they don't want to hear a word you have to say. They are convinced you want to control them and just ruin their lives. Or it may be dealing with a parent who doesn't realize you are an adult and you can make choices and you can deal with the consequences of your own choices. It could be a former friend or who betrayed you, or in-law who insulted you, or a neighbor, or even someone you go to church with. Words were said and feelings were hurt and you're not going to take the first step, and you sure know they're not going to take the first step because they never do. And right now, it looks like and it feels like an unsolvable problem. I want to propose to you, more than it being a relationship problem, what you have is a math problem. And it may seem like an unsolvable math problem, but I want to suggest it isn't unsolvable if you simply refuse to give up and do the math. So let me explain. Now, last week we saw Peter telling a group of young Christ followers who were really struggling that they needed to stop and look at all these great and precious promises that God had made to them. And Peter started out by reminding them of what some of those promises are. So we look first at the promises. And in particular, we looked at what Jesus meant when he promised us grace and peace and abundance. And the promise that we get to participate in the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And the promise that he will give us everything we need for life and godliness. Those are amazing promises. And then we looked at the path we need to be on to really experience all those promises. We saw step number one on that path is knowledge. Peter used a unique Greek word three different times that has been translated into our word knowledge, but it was not the word that meant the acquiring of facts and information and data, that kind of knowledge. But he used the word that meant a special participation with a unique relationship with the one who is known. So us experiencing all of these amazing promises start with us really, really, really knowing God. Step number two on the path is faith. And we saw last week, it's crucial we don't fall into the trap of thinking that faith is just something we conjure up or to think that what we need is more faith. God's word clearly teaches that faith is a gift from God, and it's not that we need more. We just need to use what we've already been given. His part is to give us everything we need for life and godliness. His part is to give that to us, to give us the faith we need, to give us his divine power. Well, this morning, we want to look at the third step on this path to us experiencing all these great and precious promises, and this is our part. This is what you and I have to do. Knowledge comes when we enter into this profound relationship where we really come to know God. Faith is exclusively God's part. He gives us the faith. He gives us his divine power. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Our part is to do the math. So let's look at that. Let's letter A in your notes, the math. Please understand, just as we can do nothing to acquire or conjure up or produce more faith. Faith is a gift of God. We cannot produce it. We just accept what God offers to us. We also need to realize God cannot do the math for us. So we better not expect him to, but so often we do, and we pray and we ask God to do what we are meant to be doing. So let's go back to that first chapter of 2 Peter. I want us to start reading about our part and the math that we're to be doing. Look at what Peter says we need to add to our faith, starting in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. That's the math part. We are to be simply doing the addition. For this very reason, Peter means because You know now, you really know God, and because God has already given you everything you need for life and godliness, because he's already given you the faith you need, his divine power to do what he has asked of you to do, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you do the math, you will never fall. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, we are to do the math. It is our responsibility to add these things to the faith that God has given to us. This is our part when it comes to what we think are unsolvable problems in our relationships, because he says, make every effort. That means we don't have the option of quitting. We don't have the option of saying, I'm throwing in the towel with that relationship. I'm walking away. I'm giving up. This isn't the only time we're challenged to make every effort when it comes to relationships. The Hebrew preacher wrote, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. So once again, we are challenged to make every effort. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't believe it when others tell you that is an unsolvable math problem. And Paul told the Romans, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. To me, that sounds like Paul is saying the same thing. Make every effort. Don't try once and quit. Don't bite your tongue 10 times and then blast away. But make every effort, which simply means try one more time. And then try one more time. And then try one more time until the unsolvable is solved. He said, as much as it depends on you, that recognizes that that other person is involved and they have the freedom not to choose to do what would help solve the problem. So we have to understand that. But as much as it depends on us, we have to do the math. Okay, let's look at what we're to add to our faith. Peter tells us 7 things we need to add to our faith. Let's go through those pretty quickly and understand what our part is. Number one, he starts out by saying you need to add goodness to our faith. And that particular word means choosing to do the morally excellent, the good, in every situation we find ourselves in. God will not force you to do the morally excellent. He will not force you not to lie or not to use profane or degrading language. He won't force you to choose the ethical over the easy. He won't force you not to be the master manipulator or a control freak. But he will give you everything you need to choose to do the morally excellent, the good. But it's still up to you and me. We need to add this to the faith that we've already been given. Number two, we're to add knowledge. And the interesting thing here is Peter didn't use that special Greek word that he used earlier that means knowing God intimately and profoundly. Here he is simply saying, you got to add facts and information that's needed so that you can make the morally excellent choice in life. We have to know what the Word of God says. We have to do the tough, dig-it-out work to know what God's Word says is the morally right thing to do in the situations we encounter and the relationships we're involved in. No one can add knowledge to your faith except for you. It's our responsibility. We have to add that knowledge to our faith. Number three, we are to add self-control. That is speaking almost exclusively about how we respond to people, especially the irritating people we encounter. God won't force you to be self-controlled. He won't force you to tame your tongue. He won't stop you from losing control and spewing out hot, angry words. You and I have to do the math. We have to add it to our faith. It will take practice. It will probably take a few times of failing, but it's still our responsibility to add this to our faith. Now, this absolutely doesn't mean if you add self-control to your faith that you won't feel anger. I can guarantee it. You will feel anger at times. But it does mean when you add self-control to your faith, even though you're angry, you can still choose to respond in the right way, in a self-controlled way, in a Christ-like way to that person. Fourth thing he says we're to add to our faith is perseverance. And the word applies almost exclusively to the situations we encounter in life. It means hanging on when we feel like quitting. It means not throwing in the towel, but sticking it out because we believe the promise that Paul gave. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Number five, we are to add godliness to our faith. Now remember, this isn't something God does for us. He will give us everything we need to respond in a godly way, godlike way. But this is something you and I have to choose to do and to be. And this is something we add to our faith. So what did Peter really mean when he said, add godliness to your faith? That word translated godliness is another one of those special Greek words. In fact, one guy I read said that word is almost untranslatable. There's not one English word that adequately expresses or captures or explains what that word means. It means, in part, to worship God so passionately that you actually begin to treat others the way God would treat them. It means you are so head over heels in love with Jesus. You are so passionate about your relationship with Him that you actually begin to think the way Jesus would think. You begin to act the way God would act. You begin to see others and respond to others the way God sees them and responds to them. That's why Paul would say to the Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And that's why Peter would say in his first letter, we need to arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus. And why he also said in that letter, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he committed himself to him who judges justly. It's exactly what John was talking about in his first letter when he wrote, whoever claims to live in him, Jesus, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. They're all talking about the same thing. Adding godliness to your faith. Become so passionate about knowing Jesus that you begin to think the way he does. You begin to have his attitude. You begin to respond to people the way he would. Can you imagine the difference in your unsolvable relationship problem in your home if you just added godliness to your faith? Can you imagine what would happen in your work setting or in that relationship where that person has insulted you again and again, and every time you see them, your blood just starts to boil? What would happen if you started looking at them the way Jesus would? What would happen if you possessed the attitude of Christ about that particular person? You understand, God won't add godliness to your faith. That is yours and my responsibility. We have to decide we're really going to worship God and become passionate about knowing Jesus. And the more we worship him and the more we begin to think and act as he would, the more godly we become. It takes practice. You won't always get it right, but we need to make every effort to add this to our faith. Peter said, add godliness to your faith. Do the math. Number six, we're to add brotherly kindness. Greek word used there is Philadelphia or brotherly love. And what's significant about that word is it's a verb. So it's not talking about something we possess or even a feeling we have or something we can be given. It's simply action on our part. It's placing others before ourselves. It's reaching out and helping others. And not just when it's convenient, and not just when it fits into our schedules, but it literally becomes a part of who we are. It's a quality that characterizes the kind of person we are and the life we live. It's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's what Paul was talking about to the Romans when he said, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And it's what Peter was talking about earlier when he said, "Love covers over a multitude of sin." And it's exactly what Peter was talking about when he also said, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called." You understand that you and I are called to add this to our faith, to make this a part of who we are. If you're a person who doesn't really like people, you don't really possess a brotherly kindness where you choose to help others, you got a math problem, but it's not unsolvable. If you're a person who's always getting in conflict with others, it may be with those in your home or your extended family, it may be those you work with, it may even be a person that you go to church with, and in your mind you're always right and the other person is always the one with the problem, chances are you're the one with the math problem because you haven't done the addition. You haven't added brotherly kindness to your faith. If you always feel put upon by others when they ask for your help, you haven't added brotherly kindness to your faith. If you're always having to apologize because you said the hurtful and the unkind to someone, that's not just the way you are. That's a spiritual problem. You need to do the math. You need to add brotherly kindness to your faith. If you talk critically about others, even if what you say is true, but you're always critical and always negative and always quick to point out how someone doesn't quite measure up and they're not as holy as you are, you need to add brotherly kindness to your faith. Again, this isn't something God can do for you. He will give you everything you need so that you can choose to make this a part of who you are, but it comes about by you choosing to add these things to your faith, you choosing to act a certain way. Peter said, "Man, just do the math. You add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness one more thing, number 7, love." And this word is agape, which means godlike love. It too is a verb. So it too means action. And now Peter is applying that specifically towards these people who are really hard to love, who only God can love. He's applying it directly to those unsolvable relationship problems we might encounter. Just as God loved us and died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still spitting in his face, while we were still trampling on his good name, just as God loved us, we are to love those people who are in our lives who are tough to love because of how they've been treating us. And if I were to stop right now and ask you to think of one person in your life who is really hard to love, I bet in a split second some person's face would flash in your mind. You might see them when you drive home from church because they're sitting right next to you. It might be that hypocritical Christian who's always zinging you with their razor-sharp words and criticism. It could be that ex that just flat-out lies about you to the kids. It could be that parent that abused you or walked out on you. It could be that adult child who lied to you over and over again and they've taken advantage of you. It may be that coworker whose mission in life seems to be to see how many times they can stab you in the back, or that neighbor who is far from neighborly, or that so-called friend that you just found out they can't be trusted with your secrets. It could be the unjust judge or the critical, unethical boss that is just making your life miserable. You see, we all, every one of us, encounter people who are flat out hard to love. And you know what? That doesn't change the fact that Peter said, if you want to experience all these great and precious promises, you got to do the math. You have to add love, God-like love, agape love to your faith. Now, don't forget, God will give you and me everything we need so that we can love even that unlovable person. But we still have to choose to do the math. We still have to choose to love that person with our actions. We are not talking about having feelings of love, but we're talking about loving actions. It's a story about a child that I read recently, and I wondered to myself, have I ever responded this way? Have I ever forgotten what God has done for me and the love he has shown me and then responded to someone else in this fashion? Maybe you've heard the story before. He was an 8-year-old boy, and he was sitting in class at school taking a test, and he was so nervous and distraught about completing the test that suddenly he wet his pants. Nothing could be worse for an 8-year-old boy. He looked down, and he saw a little puddle beneath him. Absolutely sick with worry that someone would see what had happened, he looked up just in time to see the teacher motioning him to come to her desk. But he couldn't move. What would he do? Noticing that the boy seemed frozen in his chair, the teacher got up from her desk and began walking down the aisle towards him. Oh, no. What in the world am I going to do? She's going to see the puddle. Everyone will laugh. He wanted to die in that moment. What he didn't know was right at that moment, one of his classmates, a little girl, was coming down the aisle carrying a large fishbowl. When she got up alongside of him, she suddenly tripped and dropped the bowl right on him. Water went all over him. Bowl crashed to the floor, fish flopping everywhere. Now covered with fish water, he realized he was saved. He thought, oh, God, thank you. There is a God in heaven. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful girl. But then it dawned on him, little boys don't like little girls. He couldn't possibly let that incident pass. He looked at the girl and said, what's wrong with you, you clumsy clod? Can't you watch what you're doing? And as the class laughed at the girl, the teacher took the boy, now covered with dignity, to the gym class to get him some dry clothes to wear. At lunchtime, no one wanted to sit with the clumsy girl. Her friends avoided her at recess. The unforgiving society of elementary school, she suddenly became the plague. When the day was over and the boy was walking home, he walked out the door and saw her. All the kids were leaving, but she was walking all by herself along the fence, and all of a sudden a thought came to him. And he went up to her and said, I've been thinking, what happened today wasn't an accident, was it? You did that on purpose, didn't you? Her cheeks blushed, and she said, yeah, I did it on purpose. I knew what happened to you. You see, I wet my pants once too. I read that story and I thought, Lord, has there ever been times when I've forgotten you had a purpose when you dropped the fish tank on me? Have there ever been times when you rescued me and I responded selfishly? Have there been times when you loved me when I was pretty unlovable and then I refused to love someone else? Have there ever been times when you forgave me and you gave me a second chance and a third chance, but then I refused to forgive someone and give them another chance? You see, that's why Peter said, don't be nearsighted and blind. Don't forget that God has forgiven you and cleansed you from your past sins. No one can make you love someone who is unlovable, not even God. It's a choice you make. You decide you're going to add love to your faith. You decide you're going to do the math. Peter said, if you're going to experience all these great and precious promises, then you got to do your part. You have to do the math. You have to do the addition. God has already done his part. If you really know God, he has given you everything you need. There's nothing more you need. He has given you everything you need to live life and to live it with a godly way. But you and I must do our part. So that brings us to the question, how? How do you do the math? Let's look at the method. Letter B in your notes, the method. I mean, it's one thing to say we need to do these things, we need to add this to our faith, but we can't do it unless we know how. So number one, it's got to be on purpose. You will not just add godliness and brotherly kindness and love and all those other qualities by chance or happenstance or just by getting lucky. You won't add them because you're having a really good day and you feel like doing it. Once in a while, you'll feel like it, but I can guarantee you there will be days when you won't feel like it. So you must make the conscious decision to add these actions to your faith and love. That's exactly why Peter said, make every effort, implying that is something you got to keep working at it and keep work. Your personality may not fit those qualities, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't work at it. Make every effort to add those qualities. So number one, it's on purpose. Number two, it's progressive. I really like this. You won't be able to wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm going to do the godly. I'm going to show brotherly kindness to that person perfectly. I'm going to love that unlovable person perfectly. I got my spiritual act together. From now on, I will be spiritually mature. You won't even be able to walk down to an altar in church and pray and commit and get up and say, from this point on, I'm going to be spiritually mature, because it's progressive in nature. Peter said, verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so it's progressive. We're always learning and growing and maturing. We have to allow ourselves, and listen to this, we have to allow others to work at this and refuse to get frustrated and angry with them when they don't get it right. If they don't get it right the first time or the 10th time or the 100th time, our part is to keep working at it. Make every effort, try one more time, and then one more time, and then one more time, because it's progressive. And then number three, it's productive. Verse 8 again. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where Peter is talking about how addition becomes multiplication. When Peter's talking about us being productive, he's not simply talking about what results within us and how we become more like Jesus and how we become spiritually mature, but now he's talking about our influence on others for Christ. He's talking about those unsolvable relationship problems becoming solvable and that person being affected by it. You see, if we begin to make every effort to add these qualities in increasing measure, it will have a profound effect on our relationship with others, and they will be attracted to Jesus. Let me just ask you again. Are you really doing the math? Are you making every effort to add these things to your faith? I'm not asking you if you got it down perfectly. I know I don't. If you don't believe me, just ask Terry. I'm sure she'll tell you. Oh, no, he doesn't got it. It's progressive, but it'll be productive. Today, do you need to say to God, God, I know you've done your part. You've given me this great faith. You've forgiven me and given me a new life and a fresh start. And I promise I'll start doing my part. I'll start doing the math. Maybe, just maybe, you've been nearsighted and blind. And maybe in the frustration of the relationship of the hurt, you certainly didn't do it on purpose. You didn't think about it. But you have forgotten how much God forgave you and how patient he has been with you. And how much he loved you. And maybe today you need to say, I remember that gift you gave, and I will make every effort to add these qualities to my faith. What would it be like for you if that unsolvable problem in that relationship was solved because you started doing the math? You started changing. Do you need an unsolvable relationship problem transformed? Why not start doing that? As much as it depends on you, we know there's another person involved, but as much as it depends on you, will you make the decision to continue to walk by faith in and through what you thought were unsolvable problems by doing the simple addition, adding these things to your faith? Bow your heads with me. Lord, we're just pausing right now before you. And you know that one or those many who walked in. Man, they hate what's going on in a relationship. And they want so much for it to change. And they've tried. They've done everything they know to do. And maybe they're even at the point of giving up. And your challenge is so personal to just make one more effort. and then one more time, and then one more time. The challenge to walk by faith when we're walking through some tough relationships is a challenge. But Lord, we're committed right now to say, we're going to add these things to our faith. We're going to add this and then see how you multiply your influence in the lives of those around us. Help us to be committed to walk by faith in that faith that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.